Amen. All right, I tell you what, let's all find our places, get your Bibles in hand, and we're going to get ready to get into the Word of God here in just a moment. Now, can anybody tell me tonight where we're going to be reading out of? If you listened real good this morning, you ought to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's where we were this morning, and that's where we're going to be once again tonight. So if you've got your Bible there with you, go ahead and open up with me this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be looking right here once again in the same chapter that we looked at this morning. And if you remember this morning, we were talking on the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular this morning, we looked at several proofs of Christ's resurrection. I'm thankful this evening, that we're not given blind faith to believe in the Lord. Certainly, there must be faith. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the Bible says. And I believe salvation is certainly by grace through faith. But I want to say how glad I am tonight that it's not blind faith. We have many infallible proofs that we can base our faith upon. And we looked at some of those this morning in regards to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But tonight, I want to continue along those lines, and I want to continue preaching to you on the resurrection of Christ from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you're there in your Bible, I'm actually going to begin reading tonight down in verse number 12, and we'll read on down a little ways and see what the Lord has for us. And verse number 12, the Bible says this, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But I like verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, for another chance to stand and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. Lord, I need Your help tonight. My voice is not very strong. My lungs are feeling kind of weak. But Lord, You've promised in Your Word that in my weakness, You are made strong. And I'm praying tonight, Father, You would take my weak body. You would take my old weak mind. And that, Lord, You might use it to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to get our mind off the cares of this life. Help us to get our heart away from the affections of this world. And I pray tonight that we might set them on things above. Lord, glorify Yourself during this time. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. And use me as Your vessel to get across the message that You would have each and every individual to hear. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. As I mentioned to you a moment ago, most of you who are here this morning, you know already that we've been talking today in regards to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we saw this morning that there are several proofs in regard to the resurrection of Christ. Now, I told you this morning that we are going to look at the proofs of His resurrection, the purpose of His resurrection, and the power of Christ's resurrection. And tonight, I simply want to turn your attention to those last two points, and I want to tell you about the purpose and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, just to recap a little bit from what we talked about this morning, can I go ahead and say once again tonight that there are many infallible proofs that Jesus lives today. There are many precious promises there in the Word of God to signify to you and I, to build our faith in the fact that Jesus arose from the tomb. I want to say tonight we have the proof of the Scriptures. Amen. We talked about that this morning. We have a Bible that is perfect in every regard. I want to say tonight that Bible is perfect in its very words. It is perfect in its language. It is perfect in its chapters and in its books. I praise God, I believe every single word of that King James Bible is God's Word. Amen. And if we have faith in that Bible, and that Bible merits our faith, then I want to say tonight it's one of the greatest proofs we have that Jesus lives. Amen. But not only do we have the Scriptures as proof, we have Christ's servants as proof. We saw that this morning as well. We saw that men like Peter would rise up and lift up their hand and say, I know that Christ lives because I talked with Him, I heard Him, and I saw Him with my own two eyes after He came up from the grave. Hey friend, the Bible said above 500 brethren at once saw Jesus Christ in His resurrected form, in His resurrected body. Amen. Hey friend, I'm so glad. That'll hold up in a court of law, in any court of law in this world. If you had 500 witnesses to stand up and testify to a fact, it would have to hold up. I want to say there were 500 back there in Paul's day that could all rise up at once and say, Jesus Christ lives. He did rise again. Hey friend, we've got the proof of the Scriptures. We've got the proof of Christ's servants. But I want to say tonight, thanks God, I've got the proof of self. I've got my own testimony. I've got my own knowledge tonight that Jesus lives. You say, preacher, how do you know that Jesus lives? Because back there as a teenage boy one night, I got introduced to Him. I met Him and I heard His voice speak to my heart. I saw my need of salvation, and thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. He saved this old sinner that's preaching to you tonight. I met Him back there. He's led me every step of the way up to the day I'm talking to you right now. And I want to say tonight that I know Jesus lives because I talked to Him today. Amen. You say, how do you know Jesus is there? Because He's present and He's active and He's powerful in my own life. I want to say thanks be to God for the proof that we have that Jesus rose from the grave. But not only do we see here in this chapter the proofs of Christ's resurrection, I want to show you secondly tonight the promise, or rather the purpose, rather, of Christ's resurrection. You see, we're told here in our text that Christ did not simply rise again to prove His deity, although that did take care of it. Amen. The resurrection is the great and final proof that Jesus Christ is whom He's claimed to be. Amen. But He did not simply do it for Himself. He did not simply do it just to show that it could be done. No, I'm glad tonight that the Bible tells us that God had a great purpose in His Son rising again. You say, well, what is that purpose? I want to say, first of all, the first purpose is He rose again that He might forgive sinners of their sins. You say, you really believe that? Absolutely. Look at verse 38 with me, if you would. I'm sorry, verse 17, rather. He said, and if Christ be raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now, do you realize what He said right there? What He's telling us right there in the text is that if Jesus Christ didn't come up from the tomb, if it is like the atheist and the agnostic say, if it is like the skeptic and the scholars try to say, and if it's the truth that Christ did not rise from the grave, then we have no business preaching forgiveness of sins tonight. Because if Christ did not rise again, ye are yet in your sins and your faith is vain. But can I go ahead and say that if that is true, then the opposite must also be true. And the opposite of that is the fact that if Christ did rise again, if He did come up from the tomb, then praise God, our faith is not vain. Our faith is valid. And we've been forgiven and washed from all of our sin in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I believe God's great divine purpose in His Son coming up out of death was that sinners might be forgiven of their sin. You got your Bible there with you. Turn back a little ways with me to Acts chapter 13. We'll look back in Acts chapter 13 tonight. And I want to show you something that Paul preached on one occasion while he was out on one of his many missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 34, Paul is preaching here to some of those Jews and some of those skeptics that did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 34 of Acts chapter 13, the Bible said, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." You say, what's he talking about? Now, he's preaching here to a Jewish audience. You have to understand that. He's preaching to some folks who believe the Old Testament, right? And so he comes here and he is building a case for the resurrection. And he tells these people that Jesus Christ not only came up, but that he did not suffer corruption while he was in the grave, and he fulfilled the promise that God gave to David back there in the Psalms. Amen? And so he quotes the Old Testament. He said, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." He continues along that thought in verse 35. And he says, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." In other words, he was saying, folks, he could not be talking about David in those verses. He could not be speaking of King David back there, because David has surely seen corruption. His body has been eaten by the worms. And so he said, well, friend, if he's not talking about David back there in the Psalms, if he's not talking about David's body and David's life, then who could God possibly be talking about? Well, look there in verse 37. He said, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's Jesus, friend, "that through this man is preached unto you the" what? "The forgiveness of sins." Hey, you know what Paul was preaching on right there? He was preaching on the resurrection, wasn't he? He was testifying to the truth of Christ's resurrection. And he said right there that because Christ lives, because he came up from the tomb, he said we can preach through this man, through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. I want to say tonight, friend, I believe God's great purpose in the resurrection, one of his great purposes, was to forgive your sin and mine. You know something about sin? When you do wrong against me, do you know who gets to determine the right course of getting that thing right? It's always the offended party. In other words, Brother Gary, if I was to offend you and hurt you, and then I came and I said, well, I'm so sorry I've offended you, and I'm so sorry I've hurt you, and I tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you $30. You have every right in the world to say, that's not what I want. That's not the basis of my forgiveness. I don't want your $30. You could even go as far as to say, $30 ain't going to cut it, couldn't you? You'd say, it's going to have to be a lot more than that, buddy. You're going to need to get up about $300 or so if you're going to get my forgiveness. You could say that if you wanted to, amen, because you would be the offended party. And yet men think so silly with God. Men reason so ignorantly when it comes to the Lord. You see, if you've sinned, you didn't sin against me. Hey, David said back there in the Psalms, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight." You see, the truth is, friend, you didn't sin against me and I hadn't sinned against you. Every sin that's ever been committed has been committed against a holy and a righteous God. And as the offended party, can I say, you don't get to decide how to get things right. You don't get to pick the way how you're going to get back to God. The offended party is the one that gets to decide. And can I say tonight that the offended party, the God of all creation, he said the only way you're going to get right and the only way you're going to get forgiveness is through the death, burial, and resurrection of my only begotten Son. You say, what is it? I believe he rose again. that we might have forgiveness of sins. But I want to say this. Not only did he rise again for the purpose of forgiving a sinner's sins, he rose again for the purpose of justifying the sinner himself. You say, well, preacher, those sound a lot alike. I'm going to explain to you in just a moment that they are similar, but they're certainly not the same. You still got Acts chapter 13 there with you? Look there about verse 38. We've read there, but I'm going to read on a little bit further. He said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, that's by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I like that verse. Hey, if you believed on him, can I say you are justified from A-L-L, all things you've ever done and all things you were ever going to do. Amen. I'm glad Jesus saves us, past, present, and future. But I say to you tonight, you say, preacher, if he rose again to forgive us, then what's the good of him rising again to justify us? Well, there is a subtle difference there. You see, forgiveness, you can be forgiven and still be considered to be in the wrong, can't you? I'll tell you something, I've forgiven some folks in my life for some very difficult things, but I'm going to go ahead and be honest, I hadn't forgotten. Amen. Amen. And by the way, you can go out here and you can rob some store or you can break into somebody's house and you might kill their prized pet or something like that and go to jail for a couple of years. And they can come down there and visit you down at the jailhouse and they can say, you know what? I know you stole my belongings and you killed my prized dog and you did all these horrible things to me, but I forgive you. Wouldn't that be good if you had fallen into such a mess? Amen. I'm thankful for folks that know how to forgive. Usually it's always Christian folks go forgiving somebody for the worst of things because we know what it is to be forgiven. But I'll tell you something, you go down there and that offended party comes down and forgives you, it doesn't wipe your slate clean. You're still going to stay in jail. We got it tonight? Hey friend, you can be forgiven and still have a bad record. But you say, what about justified? Oh no, that bad record won't hold up anymore if you're justified. You see, to be justified means the judge comes in. And he says, not only are we going to let you off, not only are we going to pay the price to bail you out, but we are going to wipe the slate clean so that it was as if you had never done anything wrong. And I say to you tonight that if all Jesus had done was died on the cross, it wouldn't have justified. You say, preacher, you believe that? Yes, I don't believe the work would have been entirely complete until Jesus came up from that tomb. You see, that signified and it solidified the work of Calvary when Jesus came up from that tomb. And it manifested the fact that the God of all creation had not simply given His Son, but that His Son lives forevermore, that sinners like you and me might be justified, that it might be just as if we'd never sinned in the sight of a holy God. I like right there, it tells us, just like Paul was preaching to that Jewish crowd on that day, it tells us the great purpose for why Christ rose again. He did it to forgive us. He did it to justify us. But I want to say He did it to give us everlasting life. Turn back with me, if you would, to to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again. And 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to look down there at verse number 19. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, the Bible said this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now remember I told you before that if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, you're yet in your sins. If that's true, the opposite was true. Amen. Can I say if verse 19 is true, then the opposite must be true as well? You say, what do you mean? Well, the truth is that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if we're like the Muslim, amen, if we're like the atheist, if we're like the agnostic or if we're like the Buddhist, or if we're like the Hindu, and we only have hope in this life. And by the way, you say, preacher, you're falsely accusing their religion. No, I'm telling you like it is. I'm telling you just as it is. You go ask them if they know where they're going when they die. You know what they'll tell you? They'll say, no, and I don't think you can either. You say, why? They only have hope in this life. They don't have any hope of the next one. They don't know where they're going when they die. And so if you and I, if our God was dead just like theirs is, if our founder and our leader was dead just like theirs is, we'd be of all men most miserable. You say, why? Because we would only have hope right here. And yet, can I tell you what sets Bible-believing Christianity apart? It's that resurrection. See, because just as miserable as we would be if Christ was still in the tomb, by that very same standard, if He is not in the tomb, and praise God, He's not, by that very same promise, if Christ has come up from the tomb and He's victorious over death and hell and the grave, then thanks be to God, we don't have to be miserable anymore. We don't have to be down in the dumps anymore. We ought to have more joy and more peace and more hope and more glory and more blessing than anybody in this world. I tell you, we've got more reason to shout and praise God because of that resurrection than any lost man will ever have. I tell you this, I'll move right along. You see, you can't trust the promise of someone. You can't trust the advice of someone, rather, who's not been able to do it themselves. You know something I've noticed now? I don't buy into this stuff. All these people get out there and they tell you how to get rich quick. I think that somebody eventually is going to come out with a book that says, the title of his book is going to be, "Send Me $35 and I'll Sell You a Book on How to, you know, Get a Sucker to Send You $35 for a Book." I mean, that's literally how some of them are making their money. They're lying to people telling them how to get rich. But can I go ahead and say this? You don't find many people who hadn't made it writing books on how to get rich quick. Can we go ahead and be honest? Nobody's going to go down and buy a book of advice from the bum down living under the bridge drunk. Nobody's going to buy his book on how to get rich because he hadn't been able to do it himself. How can you take his word if he couldn't do it anyway? I tell you what, Brother Gary, if there was a bridge and the bridge was out and there was a little place out there and you said, "Well, Morgan, I think I can jump across that thing. I think you can too. We'll be all right." And you took off and you made it across. You know what I'd figure? I'd figure, well, Gary's older than I am. And I know I'm out of shape, but I mean, he's getting old over here and everything. And if he can make it over that thing, I mean, surely I can. I'd probably fall to my death. But I'd trust you on it if you can make it. Because I'd seen you'd succeeded. I'd seen you'd done it. Can I tell you something? Don't stake your eternal soul on somebody that couldn't defeat death themselves. Don't bet your everlasting life on somebody that couldn't stay alive themselves. I want to say tonight, Buddha couldn't stay alive. Muhammad couldn't stay alive. Krishna and Vishnu and all the gods of this world, they couldn't stay alive. But Jesus lives. He lives. He lives. And I'll take His word on it. He lives that you and I might have eternal life through His name. You say, what's the purpose of the resurrection? Well, He did it to forgive sinners. He did it to justify sinners. And He did it to give us everlasting life through His name. So I've showed you tonight the proofs of Christ's resurrection. I've showed you here the purpose of Christ's resurrection. But I want to conclude very quickly tonight by showing you the power of Christ's resurrection. Now I want you to get a hold of this real good. Will you follow along with me just another moment or two? Have you got 1 Corinthians 15 there in your hand? I want you to look at it. Don't take my word for it. I can be wrong just as anybody else can be wrong, but the Lord's always right. Amen. His word is always right. I want you to see His word. Look down there about verse number 13 with me. He said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is not Christ risen." Now that "if" is a very important word in that sentence. You see, that's a qualifying word. It means there is a condition to the next statement that's going to be made. And so essentially what he said there is, if
there be no resurrection of the dead, then it's proof that Christ didn't come up. Right? You know what he was saying in the verse right before that? Verse right before that, he said there were some folks there at the church at Corinth who denied the resurrection. They weren't denying Christ's resurrection. These were saved people. They believed in the resurrection of Christ, or they wouldn't have been saved. Amen? Can't get saved without believing Christ not only died, but he rose again. That's the gospel. And so these folks, they believed Christ had risen again. The only problem they had, they didn't believe their loved ones would rise again. They didn't believe those bodies of the dead in Christ were going to rise. And they certainly didn't believe. They were all millennial, didn't believe in the tribulation, didn't believe in the rapture. I mean, they thought people like us were crazy. That was the church at Corinth. By the way, they were wrong. Amen, amen, and amen. Paul said, you're wrong. And you know what? The Lord, under inspiration, looked right down at him and said, fellas, you're wrong. And Paul got in there in about verse number 12 there. And he said, some of you are claiming there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead. That is, the dead in Christ. He said, let me make one thing very clear to you. If there be no resurrection of the dead, if those loved ones ain't coming up, then Christ is not risen. Look at verse 16. He said, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. This meant something to me. It might not help you, but it helped me out pretty good. What he was saying to them is that if Christ didn't come up from that tomb, you'd have no hope whatsoever that your loved ones are coming up and that body's going to come up one day. Amen. He did say he's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. Amen. With the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He did make that promise. And he said, right here, he said, I can't make that promise to you if Christ is still in the tomb. Now I want you to get this. We're getting somewhere tonight. We're looking at the power. I believe what he's saying here in those verses is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is completely inseparable from the resurrection of a believer. In other words, if you've believed on him, then the very power that brought Christ up from the dead, the very power that raised him up and walked him out of that tomb is inside of you right now. And it doesn't matter. Listen, you can go by heart attack, or you can go by cancer. Hey, you can go in a car wreck, or you can go in some kind of accident out here. But I tell you, it does not matter how you go. If you've got Jesus Christ living inside your body by faith, then praise God, one of these days when the voice of the archangel sounds and the trumpet of God sounds in the sky, you're going to come up. He said, it's connected. And if Christ rose, then you must rise again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to look here at verse number 20. I'm about done tonight. Verse 12 through verse 19. He spent that whole time telling you what it would be like if Christ had never come up from the dead. And it's a pretty ugly picture, ain't it? I mean, we read it tonight. It's a pretty ugly picture if Jesus didn't come up from that grave. But I like what we see when we get to verse 20. He said, but fellas, I don't want y'all to get down. I don't want you to get in the dark and get depressed. He said, I'm just talking in theory back here. Because in reality, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. I'll tell you this, and I'm done tonight. You say, preacher, how could Christ be the first fruits if there were others that rose again before him? That's a good question. Maybe some of y'all, you never thought about that question, but I've thought about that question. How could Christ be called the first fruits of the resurrection when there were folks that rose again before him? Some of y'all didn't know folks rose again before Jesus. There was a fellow back there in the days of Elisha. He came up again. Hey, you think about old Lazarus. Guess what? Lazarus rose again before Jesus ever was even crucified. And he wouldn't have risen again if Christ wasn't alive and on the earth and said so right there at that time. And so you say, well, how could Christ be the first fruits? Well, because his was a different kind of resurrection. What do you mean? Well, you go back there to that old Shunammite bride and you find her dead boy there laying in her arms back there in 1 Chronicles or so, I believe, 2 Chronicles. And there she's laying with her boy in her hand that God had promised to her. Y'all know what I'm talking about tonight. And she said, honey, you go down there and get that prophet and you tell him it shall be well. You tell him my boy's dead, but I know God's going to hear and God's going to take care of it. And sure enough, the prophet of God came down there and he prayed over that boy and laid across that boy. And sure enough, breath came back into that boy's lungs and that heart got to beating again and that boy came up from the dead. But I tell you something, not to knock you down too much, but he died again. One day, that boy got older, and his heart got worse. His blood wasn't flowing like it did before. His lungs weren't working like they worked before. And one day, that boy who had risen again died again. Amen? You take Lazarus, for example. Lazarus died there in the city of Bethany. By the time Jesus had got there, it had been several days. They'd already had the funeral. They'd already sealed the stone across the tomb. And they'd already wrapped up that body and placed old Lazarus in there. As a matter of fact, he was in there so many days, they said, Lord, Master, by now he stinketh. He's rotten by now. I mean, you don't want to go open up that thing. It'll stink. By the way, that's what a dead body does, friend. Eventually you stink. Amen. About that time, Jesus called out. Said, Lazarus, come forth. You say, what happened? Came on walking out of there. Said, what's for dinner? And they took him and gave him some food, took him and fed him. But can I tell you something about Lazarus? I don't want to knock y'all down from the hilltop. I mean, that's a pretty good mountaintop, but I don't want to take you back down in the valley, but I am going to just have to be honest with you. Lazarus died again. You go through there and you find that Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he stopped many a funeral, didn't he? I mean, he stopped many a heart from grieving when he would raise those dead to life again. But every single one of them died again. But Jesus is different.
Amen.
You say, how is he the first fruits? Well, he's the first one that tasted of death. By the way, he tasted of death for every man. He's the first one that went into that tomb whom those lungs quit breathing and that heart quit beating. He's the first one that laid down his life freely for you and me. And when he went into that tomb, he came up again. But I tell you, it was different. Because he came up again, and yet he's gone on through the first century and through the second century and through the third century. He made it past 1000 A.D. and 1500 A.D. and 2000 A.D. And can I say to you, right here in the year 2017, he lives, he lives, he lives. And I tell you, you go on past the rapture, you go on past the tribulation, you go on past the millennial reign, you go on off into eternity, and he shall still live. He rose to never die again. But I'll tell you the good part, y'all right ready for it. That is the good part, but that ain't it though. That ain't the end of the good news. You ready for it? He said in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. In other words, he's the first one to do it. But afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. You say, what's that mean? That means every grave site I've ever had to preach over
When that person knew the Lord Jesus Christ, can I say thanks be to God? Just as Jesus rose never to die again, they're coming up never to die again. Can I say that if Jesus called my name tonight, if that voice of the archangel and trump of God were to sound this very minute, there'd be a whole lot of Christians that would go to be with Him and yet never, never, never to taste of death. And I want to say thanks be to God, the power of His resurrection is the very same power that will cause us to live forever with Him. By the way, you have that power right now. You have that same resurrection power dwelling inside your body in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ right this very minute. If that be the case, can I say, friend, there's no place we cannot go for Him. There is nothing we cannot do for Him. There is no message that cannot be given, cannot be preached. There is no task that is too difficult or too hard. There is no request and no command that is too grievous or too difficult for us to succeed at. I want to say tonight, friend, there's power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to have a time of invitation tonight. Let me just say, praise God, we've seen the proofs of His resurrection. We've seen the purpose of His resurrection. But thanks be to God, we have seen the power of Christ's resurrection. Amen. I'm glad He lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. If you don't know Him tonight, let me say He is a living Savior. And He'll save you on a Sunday night right here in the month of February 2017, He'll save your soul if you'll come to Him. He's the only one that can do it. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He'll save you, friend. But I do believe, looking out through this crowd, most everybody in here, you've been saved. At least I think you have. Can I just say tonight, thank God He lives. Can you say amen tonight? Thank God He lives. And if He lives, if we have a living Savior, and praise God we do, there's nothing too hard. There's nowhere too far. There's nothing that cannot be done for Him if He simply calls us and leads us. Amen. Maybe tonight the Lord has dealt with your heart. Maybe He's spoken to you. I don't know what He may have talked to you about, but you know. If that be the case, why don't you come do business with God? We're not going to look back down at you. We're not going to shame you. As a matter of fact, the only person ought to be ashamed out here is one God is dealing with, but you won't get right. The only one has anything to be ashamed about in here tonight is one that God is speaking to, but you've closed off your ears to Him. Can I say, would you open those ears? Would you open your heart tonight and do business with the Heavenly Father? I believe He's speaking to someone. I don't know who you may be. Maybe He's speaking to several. But we're going to have a time of invitation. And this is your opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. This is your opportunity to come and get that thing right with the Lord. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach. I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to be able to preach Your Word tonight. And I pray now, Father, that You'll take this message, seal it to our hearts, keep it on our minds, and may You use this time of invitation to draw us unto Yourself. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it, and for His sake. Amen and amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this evening, whatever it may be about, as we sing, why don't you come?